Father, I thank you for bringing your men to this time tonight. Thank you for purchasing us by the blood of your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice on behalf of these men. So we look to you tonight, the perfect man, the one who stood firm against all unrighteousness, the one who walked as our great example. We look to you, Lord Jesus, and by your Spirit we ask that we would be empowered to walk in your ways, a manner that is pleasing in your sight. Help us to be good representatives of your perfect and matchless name, O God. We look to you for our help tonight. Use our brother Jeff to encourage us, and by your Spirit correct us and reprove us and show us where we need help. And by your grace, would you please help us?
Yeah.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We're back in our Biblical Manhood series, and we really hope you brothers are enjoying it, gleaning from it, gaining from it. We want our church to be full of men of God who are real men. And real men look the most like the Lord Jesus, don't they? And my topic tonight is the topic of cherishing your wife. Cherishing your wife. It's very targeted, as all the other pastoral studies have been. And let me just say at the outset, regarding this theme, glad Ace is here to hear this, that regarding cherishing your wife, you, some of you men who are not married, this is just as much for you as for any of us, really. And I want you to pay attention as well. I mean, God's provident. He has you here in this time in your life to hear these things. And if you desire to be married, chances are, or should I say, providence would have it, your wife is out there somewhere. And so you can start cherishing her right now. And even though you don't know exactly who it is, I mean, these truths are for you too, and they're to be learned and applied when you're married. And some of us who are married may be thinking, boy, it sure would have been nice to have heard some of these things 10, 15 more years ago. So it's a privilege. It's a mercy. So consider it God's mercy that we have these studies right now. And even before you're married, and it can only help, and may help all of us too, because God's the one who gives the life, isn't he? And so the question is, will you learn these things and take them to heart and then be ready to apply these things? Because knowing and doing are two totally different things, aren't they? We can know a lot, but do we live it? That's true in the Christian life, and it's certainly true in marriage. And that's what we want to build in each other, is this applying what you know, learning the good stuff, and then living, really living it out for the glory of God. So my approach today, my framework, is going to be pretty simple. In this topic of cherishing your wife, it's going to be this. It's going to be the what, the why, and the how. What it means to cherish your wife, why it's important to cherish her, and then we'll talk about how to cherish her. And I'm assuming at this point the how part will probably be a lot of what drives the conversation at the end, because my list is by no means exhaustive here. There's just simply not enough time. You could talk about this for hours on end, really. So what it is to cherish your wife, why it's important, and how to cherish your wife. So the what. Cherishing your wife. And so those three words. Cherish your wife. You cherish her. This is the one. This is the one. She's the one God's given you. And I like to do a bit of a word study just so we're all on the same page. We don't assume that we're talking about the same thing when you throw out a word like cherish. And the English word cherish is only used in the New Testament in one place, at least on my Bible app search and The quick Greek word reference. Anybody know what verse that is? Without looking? I believe the Old Testament has a couple of Psalms, like, he who cherishes sin in his heart, God won't hear his prayer, that kind of thing. But talking about New Testament. I'm sorry, I don't have a book for a prize or anything. Otherwise, you guys might be more eager to guess.
John 3:16.
No.
Ephesians
5:29.
Ephesians 5:29. 5:29. You looked.
Yeah, I did.
Okay. At least in the English Standard Bible.
Yeah.
Which is, you know.
It's the right one.
The best. It's the standard English. Well, we won't go there. It's in the King James, too. Right? And New American Standard, the Legacy Standard, that new one's out. I've been reading through that this year. I could recommend it already. It's a great translation. But Ephesians 5:29, it says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Okay, that's where the word cherish comes in. We'll get to the life part in a minute. But the Greek word itself is also used in one other place. Now, if I did have a book, I'd give this to you. If you knew it. Anybody? I don't want to waste time. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. Whoa. Is that you, Joe? Good job. And it uses the same Greek word, which is the word thalpo. And it in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 says, but we were gentle among you like the nursing mother taking care of her own children. So that Greek word thalpos, it literally means, literally, comes from the idea of to heat or to warm. Isn't that interesting? And it could also mean to inflame. And another definition of thalpo is also to foster or cherish. And I think that's why some of these good and more literal translations use the word cherish here in this verse. Okay, that's the Greek word. The basic definition of the English word cherish, let's just get this in front of us. It means to hold or treat as dear, to feel love for. That's the number one first definition. A lot of these words obviously have multiple definitions. That's the first definition. To hold or treat as dear, feel love for. It also means to care for tenderly or nurture. And the third definition is cling fondly or inveterately to. There's a fancy word. Inveterately. Cling fondly or inveterately to. Now when we think of cherishing, we cherish all kinds of things just by nature. Human beings cherish. They cherish. They cherish stuff. They have things that you cherish. They cherish. We cherish time, family and friends, good books. What else? We cherish our Bibles. Hopefully you can tell I'm not going in order of importance here. We cherish things. You may have some rare collectible items or keepsake that you cherish in that sense. And James was driving with me up here today. He said, my neighbor, he just loves his lawn, his yard. It just means so much to him. I said, he cherishes it. And, but it's interesting to me. I missed that one.
I said that Durham.
That wasn't Michael Durham. Yeah, his next door neighbor, Michael, it wasn't him. No, he is a good lawn guy. He's a good at everything guy. He's one of those men of excellence. We all know that. I'd like to see his yard in the next 2 years, honestly. I digress. What's interesting to me is that God, in his wisdom, sees the need to tell us to cherish our wives. He tells us right here in this verse. Now, let me read Ephesians 5:29 again in its context, starting in verse 25. He says, Ephesians 5:25-30 here, very familiar, but important for us right now. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now here's our verse. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Amen. That's God's word to us. So the context is certainly about loving our wives, and it's the greatest love that there is, because he relates this love to that of how the Lord Jesus loves church, his bride. There's the correspondence, and there's the importance as well, how he loves the church. There's no higher love than that, and there's no higher calling than that. And we see that this love is self-giving, self-sacrificing. And it's just as Christ, as he says, gave himself up for her. This is the kind of love. And there's certainly a principle here that what we love and cherish, we give ourselves up for. And this is how we're to love our wives and cherish our wives. That's profound to me. But it's so simple and basic, yet again, applying what we know, living out what we know is a totally different thing. Well, the metaphor or the imagery that the Apostle Paul also gives is that of our own bodies. He talks about loving your flesh. Now, flesh in that sense isn't the sinful theological aspect of the flesh. He's just talking about your own body. Your physical person, your who you are in flesh and bone. That's what he's talking about. And he says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Then he goes on to say, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So the root of this here is loving our own bodies. And it comes down really to self-preservation. If you want to get at the very grassroots, ground level fundamentals, it comes down to self-preservation. You preserve yourself because you care about yourself. You want to live. And you have this built-in desire to stay alive. My wife's grandfather, Bob Woodruff, who is Conrad Merle's, one of his best friends. I don't know how many of you knew him. He's one of the godliest men I know. And I could just almost cry thinking about him, because that's how he was. He was so godly and lovely man. He could preach it. To me, if I could have a visual of what George Whitfield looked and sounded like, it would have been him. The voice, just the love for Christ. And you almost can't go visit him without everyone in the living room weeping in the next, within 30 minutes. Anyway, I bring him up because the desire to live. He said one time in his 80s, he realized he was having a heart attack. And he said to himself, okay, here I go. I'm just going to ride this out. I'm going to go on to glory. And he said, after a few minutes, I don't know if it was the pain or what, but he said, he realized, yeah, I want to live. And he ended up calling the ambulance, and they got him going again, and he lived maybe 5 or 6 more years. But this is what we're talking about. There's this built-in desire, self-preservation, to live. Your own hunger, the hunger nature gives us of hunger, it'll drive you to do things that you probably couldn't imagine yourself ever doing, right? Just to stay alive. You'll do some things. I mean, we've maybe read books or may have seen some movies historically or even the scriptures where people do things because they get to a level of hunger and the body wants to stay alive. So these are the basics, and you could even say, just to stay warm and dry, or have clothing and shelter. You desire relationship, companionship. This is part of our human nature. And these things are common to mankind. So part of cherishing our wives, even at the bare minimum, is to care for her basic needs. Care for her basic needs. And the way you care for your own. But now, we move on to the higher calling, the high calling, for husbands and for men of God to cherish your wives. And this involves, first of all, dying to self. Dying to self. And this is a big theme in the Lord's teaching, isn't it? When he says, take up your cross, what he's saying is you've got to die to yourself. Die to your own personal agenda, your own personal preferences at times, your own ways, your own schedules, your own calendar, all of that, your own finances. You're dying to self. And nourishing and cherishing your wife has a lot to do with getting outside of yourself and pouring yourself into another. Husbands are finding that out. You're pouring yourself into another. If you are only in a self-preservation mode, then your marriage is either going to crumble or she's going to wither eventually. You just can't be that way. And so to cherish your wife, if I were just to define it, this is Jeff Price talking, I didn't look this up, just from what I've gleaned from the scriptures and my own personal experience, I would say, we're on the what now, the what, the why, and how. We're on the what. To cherish your wife is to lovingly take care of your wife and do it in a Christ-like way. In a Christ-like way. Not just the guy, like the guy across the street, but like Christ would and does. And to protect her and provide for her most basic needs, yes, but also to see to it that she is happy and fulfilled. She's happy and fulfilled. That's a big word. And this takes work, doesn't it? This doesn't just happen. This takes you putting in the effort. It takes your thoughtfulness, your brains. You gotta think. It takes your time. It takes your money. It takes your energy. It's going to take your deepest emotions. You will feel emotions as a married man like you've never felt. Right, brothers? It will take the depths of you. And in short, in summary, it's going to take all you got to really fulfill her and make her happy. And I'm not saying this is making an idol of her. No, I'm saying this is part of your calling for cherishing your wife. And is this not how Christ takes care of his bride? What did he hold back? So at the rock bottom part of it, to cherish your wife means to love her in truly a Christ-like way. The questions could come, are you patient with her? Or did you listen to her the way Christ listens to the church? You listen to her, and I could have said you listen to her the way you want to be listened to, the golden rule. But let's go a little further. Do you listen to her the way Christ listens to the church, to his people? Are you there for her? Christ is there for us, isn't he? We're studying Hebrews, our high priest is there for you. Are you there for her? Are you kind-hearted with her? Are you gentle and respectful? Are you, or do you cultivate an atmosphere of peace and joy with her? Are you forgiving and merciful with her? You might notice I'm grabbing some key words from the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5. But are you that with your wife, that kind of love, that kind of cherishing towards her? Are you a warm and inviting and safe place for her to go anytime? Anytime. Are you faithful to her? These are key questions that want us to rethink, are we being Christ-like in how we're cherishing and loving our wife? And this is all going to glorify God and be authentic only if you really do love and cherish her. And I will say, it's not always going to be easy. And I already said it's going to take work, but it's not always going to be easy. There can be days or periods of time that you may even think, yeah, I'm not really sure I can cherish her right now or want to cherish her right now. I'm not sure I really like her right now. There can be those moments. There can be those arguments or things that just something happened and like, now what? But what do you do at this point? So it's not going to always be easy. And so that's the what. For sake of time, I want to keep moving here. And then let's move on to the why. Why? So we need to ask ourselves why is it important to cherish our lives? Just because it's the right thing to do? No, there are some whys. God even gives us reasons why. But we can think of reasons why here. And first of all, I put just we want to glorify God. For Christian men, Christian husbands, he ought to be first and foremost, right? We want to glorify God. And so this is the place to start, I believe. We want to be faithful to him and to his high calling and realize it really does please him that you cherish your wife. And she is a gift from him. And as far as gifts in the earth, he's the giver of all good gifts. I would say she's at the top. Next to Christ, I mean, not next to him, but after Christ, he's the ultimate. But your wife is the most precious gift God gives people. And you think of the proverb in chapter 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and much favor from the Lord. Favor from the Lord. You have found a good thing, a gift given by God in your wife. And another reason why is for the joy and happiness of your wife. I mentioned part of cherishing her is that she be fulfilled, that she be happy. But this is a motivator. Why do we cherish her? It's for her joy. And it's for her happiness. We've got to keep her heart. And this is to be like Christ, keeping her heart. He told us, I came that you may have joy, didn't he? That your joy may be full. So as Christian men, he's our example. And we realize too, when we get married, there's this new measure of sanctification that transpires in your life and in hers. It's something, marriage is something that no seminary could teach anyone. It can teach you things about yourself and about God and about truth and about all of biblical theology lived out simply in marriage. So this is something that it's no accident that this covenant relationship, this beautiful relationship that God has established is for a man and woman designed by God to just work these deep sanctifying mercies. So when you cherish her, with this Christ-like love, she's going to be affected, very positively affected, and affected by God through you. And you can even say she's going to be washed and cleansed with the love of Christ lived out through you, her husband. And she's going to experience this joy and this happiness, and that's a worthy cause right there. It really is. We have to learn to get outside of ourselves. I think that's a lot of the basics of what marriage is for us, is we're getting outside of ourselves and finding ways to build joy and peace and happiness in another. Jonathan Edwards, the theologian back in the 1700s, he said this. Listen to this. He said, in some sense, the most benevolent, generous person in the world seeks his own happiness in doing good to others because he places his happiness in their good. He says his mind is so enlarged as to take them in, as it were, into himself. And thus, when they are happy, he feels it. And he partakes with them and is happy in their happiness. That's brilliant. But you see how that works? And this is especially true with our wives. With our wives. So we want to be for her joy. The third reason why is there's really no higher calling in this. And when God says to love your wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, he simply, you know, simply does not get any more important than that. We think a lot of things are important in life, and we could lose perspective on this one thing right here. Reason why to cherish your wife. So let's take your body, for example. I was trying to think of helpful illustrations. Now, this is the only body you will ever have. You realize that, don't you? I suppose you could get some things cut or reshaped or whatever, but ultimately, this is the only body you're going to get. The only one. And it's like that with marriage. She's the only wife you're to have. You're to have one wife. And this illustration of the body, those who make a lot of investments in their bodies, that's a euphemism for some of you muscle men or guys that really work hard to train, to take care of their bodies. These guys, in a way, are walking parables. And they ought to have the best of marriages if they're not married yet. They ought to really, because why? Well, I'm going to use that as an example. Because, I mean, you can take a business guy, you can take others, and I'm going with the muscle man. You take the time to go through the exercises. You actually take the time to do it and work hard at it. And you pay attention to what you eat and good nutrition, right? And you're consistent and you're committed. You devote yourself to taking care of your body. So this is an illustration. And this kind of person, even, they better have a good marriage. Because if they don't, it seems like Ephesians 5:29 will slap them upside the head. And if there's a problem, I mean, because I'm saying there could be times, there are times, when the muscle man is so devoted to himself, he neglects his wife. But what's the Bible saying? You love your body. You love to take care of yourself, even at the basic levels. This is much more just how you ought to love and cherish and take care of your wife. Think of it this way. There's really nothing else worth doing much more in life than cherishing your wife. I would challenge you to give me a list of things that are more worthy of doing than really cherishing your wife. When I studied Ecclesiastes not long ago, that really jumped out at me. I think maybe five big things came out of that book that just landed on me. For example, like, well, number one was fear God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments. Otherwise, you're living in a vain, wasted life. Number two was love your wife. Love the wife of your youth. Number three was, It was more along the lines of enjoying what God gives you to enjoy, whether it be your food. Well, you mentioned food a lot. That kind of thing. Get wisdom, be wise, and so these are things that happen, but look how high on the list your wife is. For example, in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, verse 9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. And what he means by that is your temporary life. Your life is fleeting away like a vapor. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. All of them. That he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life. and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. So a lot of the reasons we work and toil is for her, isn't it? For her good and her benefit, her blessing. A lot of, most, more often than not, the wife lives vicariously through the financial and support of the husband. So if any of us fail here, and in loving and cherishing and being those who give fulfillment to their wives, if you fail here and you succeed in something else, I don't care what it is. It could be even like missionary work or business or a championship of some kind or whatever. If you fail, if you succeed there and you fail at cherishing your wife and she withers on the vine, you have to ask yourself, was that all for nothing? And I can probably answer that question for you, right? You missed the boat. You've really wasted it. If she suffers and withers and you've succeeded in XYZ, that's a problem. And that reflects the problem in the heart. You know, I knew a missionary who was in a pretty tough place, like mission work. He loved it, but his wife ended up killing herself. And I'm not putting blame on anyone. I'm just saying this ought to cause us to ask ourselves, am I really loving and cherishing my wife as God would have me to? Am I succeeding here or am I not? And I know, you know, some marriages fail, right? We realize that. The scriptures acknowledge that. Some marriages fail. Sometimes the wife proves that she was never saved, and poof, gone. And that's one thing. And it's a hard thing. But as for your part, did you nourish and cherish her? I think that's a big deal. That's a big question to ask. Because sometimes it's proof she's gone because you didn't nourish and cherish her. And Ephesians 5, it gives the assumption that she is a Christian. She is a daughter and a child of God. And that's what concerns me so much personally and with you brothers. If you succeed in a number of things in life, no matter how big or profitable or whatever, at the judgment seat of God, which you're going to go to, if he were to ask you, what about my child? What about my daughter that I gave to be your wife? Did you cherish her? Did you nourish her? Did she feel it? Did she feel cherished? Did she feel nourished by you? What would she say? That's a big deal. I find that to be a very, very, very big deal. And as husbands, I think that's going to be one of the first things we'll have to address. There's grace. Aren't you thankful? Because none of us are perfect. I don't want to give that idea. That's why we're having these studies, so we can learn right now, today, and to grow and to think along these lines. Okay, so the how. Practically speaking, how can we cherish our wives? Hopefully we're clear on what it means, and we're clear on why we should cherish her. Now the how. And again, maybe we can talk about this more when I'm done in a few minutes. The how. How can we put this into action? We know theologically, we've got good reasons, but come on, let's think of how. What are ways? How do you do it? How? Well, I came up with a few things on how, and I put them under three umbrellas. Don't you hate it when towards the end of a sermon they say, I got six more things? I'm not doing that. I'm just saying these are very basic. I want to talk, the how's address, I think, physically, the physical, the verbal, your words, and the emotions, emotional. So physical, verbal, emotional. Those are the three how's I'm going to have us think about. When we talk later, we can get outside of those three umbrellas. But physically, verbally, and emotionally. So physically, does the way you touch her communicate or show that you cherish her? That's important. It's very important. And this is the one God's giving you, has given you to touch like no one else. But the question remains, does it show that you really cherish her? And knowing your wife, knowing who she is, do you cherish her that way? We've already had the lesson on friends and lovers, so I won't go back into all of that. But it's important. It's important to touch your wife. We realize that, don't we? Humans need the human touch. A baby, I don't know what accurate this is, but they can be fed, they can be all their very basics taken care of, but if they're never touched, they're not going to grow well, or they're not maybe even survive. They've got to be touched. They've got to have the human touch. But your wife, she needs this. And even your body language towards her is important. You may say, well, I'm not really a touchy kind of guy. It's not my thing. Hugging me is like hugging a tree. Well, all I have to say to that really is, I don't care. You need to touch your wife in the right way, in the way that reflects, I cherish you. I'm not just using you. Like you're just a hunk of meat. I cherish you. Okay. That's all I had to say about the physical. Is that right? It seems like I have something else. You should kiss her a lot. I'm a big advocate of that. One time I left the house. I think I was in a hurry. She was with the kids doing something. Hey, I got to go. I've got to be on time. I don't know if you know this about me, but if you're not 10 minutes early, you're not on time in my book. That's my MO. Anyway, I get down the road 10 minutes. I'm going to be on time. I get a text. You didn't kiss me. That little sad face. Like, oh my goodness, that will never happen again. Anyway, how we touch through the physical aspect needs to show we cherish him. The verbal, your words, do they reflect that you cherish her? Do they show from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? Isn't that what the Lord teaches? You need to tell your wife that you love her. You got to say it. And I would recommend doing that in a meaningful way every single day. It's not cliche, right? It's meaningful. When he says it, I feel it. He loves me, and he tells me. My dad, honestly, wasn't the best example in a lot of levels. I love him. He loves me. We have a relationship, but he wasn't the best example as far as marriage goes. And he's been common law married to a common law stepmother. And I love her too. But my granddad, his dad, one time, he's kind of blunt and honest. He's that kind of guy. He's like, Michael, you ever tell her you love her? And it dawned on me, like, I don't know that I've ever heard him say that. But guys, this is important. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir here, because we tell each other we love each other. We're men. We're brothers. And Brother Lee, he'll tell you every time he sees us, I love you, brother. And if you're not an I love you kind of person and you're in this church for very long, you'll turn into one. You wait and watch. But you need to tell her also that she's beautiful in more ways than one. She needs to know from you, you think she's beautiful. That's important. She's lovely and desirable. I mean, you see this in the Bible, especially where? Song of Solomon. I mean, he says it to the point you almost blush if you're reading it in public or with kids. Wait till you get kids and start reading from the Bible. Like, good night. Okay. Get that graphic, dude. He's seeing what he's doing. This is how Christ loves his people, too. He's telling you. He's telling us, really, how beautiful he thinks we are. And you and yourself may be thinking, I don't know what he sees. And a lot of that time, that's how your wife is. But she needs that. And she needs to hear it in various ways. She needs that. when you cherish her, she's going to know that you find her beautiful, even the hidden beauty, that beauty that's beneath the surface, that you see it. And she knows that you see it and you appreciate it and you're acknowledging that. That's a big deal. You know, the Proverbs say, well, that still in this verbal umbrella, hard times or disagreements come in marriages, right? Anybody here married more than 6 months that hadn't had an argument or disagreement or just call it what it is, a fight? No, right. No one. It happens. We're human. We're sinners. We fight. We have arguments. We have times that just aren't peaceful. And then, but what do you do in those times? How do you cherish your wife in those moments? We've got to learn, guys. We need to learn how. This is why we're going to talk about how hopefully later, but how do we react and speak in those times? Do you try to understand her? You try to really try, like, to understand the problem, the issue. Or are you just trying to hold your ground? See, are you combative? And are you pulverizing with your words? Or are you gracious and patient and gentle? The proverb says, a gentle word does what? Breaks a bone. And, you know, that does not mean that we're giving gentle words so we can break her bones, right? That's not literal. Question is, what bone? What bone? I think it would be more along the lines of the bone that is supporting this problem, or the bone that's ruining this peace, the bone that's giving strength to or causing the anger or the sin. I'm going to break that bone. And how am I going to do it? A gentle word, that gentle tone. That's how. And under the verbal too is, do you pray for her? Do your words go to God on her behalf? See, this is very Christ-like love. And this is part of cherishing her. Do you see areas that she needs grace or to grow or mature? And then you take these things to God. Now, sometimes it's not wise to do in front of her, right? You wouldn't, in a heated moment, say, Lord, give her grace to see how unreasonable and prone to anger she is. You wouldn't do that. But you do that in private. There may be things. You see something, and I know I can't change that. I'll never change that. What do? You take it to God. Ask Him to do the work only He can do. See, this is cherishing her.
Yeah.
It really is. And there are times that you do pray for her when you're with her, obviously. You know certain struggles she shared with you. You or a friend is struggling or there's sickness or whatever, right? And together you pray for her when you're with her. And this is important. It shows that you cherish her and you truly care about her and what's on her heart. And it also shows that you realize you're not Mr. Fix It here. I can't fix this, but I know and believe in the one who can. I'm going to go with you, and we're going to go to God together. This is part of the words. All right, the third umbrella, the emotional, or even the spiritual. Last but not least, how do you cherish her emotional and spiritual well-being? This is a big deal for a husband. This is part of your calling as a husband. And I know, I mean, It's something we need God's help in and we need to grow in, each one of us. But here we're hearing a series of truly edifying messages right now about the importance of the local church, which I really appreciated from Brother Lee, and there's more to come. So part of our cherishing her is having her in a local church. This is the basics. This is the ABCs, brothers. Sometimes we need to rehearse that. That's just part of what we do. We're in the meetings. All the means of grace were theirs. The prayer meeting, we're there. Whatever meeting we can be at, we're there. Now, I will grant, part of cherishing your wife is, for example, maybe certain meetings, you have too many little kids under 3, you don't want to blow the thing up. been there and done that many times. Like we decided, okay, I go this week, you go next week. So these are ways, but you're cherishing her and you're looking out for her spiritually. I want you in that meeting. I want you at the women's thing. I want you at the prayer meetings as much as possible, or whatever the other things are. You're there to support, enable, give her those opportunities. Or it could be lunch with a friend. You just get creative. But this supports her emotionally. It gives that stability and spiritually. So we realize how important it is that not just for her too, but you're sending her to minister to others. Because she has gifts and things to offer. And, you know, do you prioritize the family devotions or Bible reading or share from what the Lord has shown you in the Bible? Are you sharing on those lines and those aspects? The family devotions, I mean, I'm not one to say legalistically, you better get 4 out of 7 days in, right? Or you're whatever. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, is there a priority in the way you manage your family with her? And does it edify her? In a pastoral visit one time, I had a fairly young couple ask me, do you have to like read the Bible every day with each other? Or what? And my answer, I didn't even talk to the other elders about this, but this was my answer in the moment. Because I understand some people just can't sit and read Philippians together out loud and both of them get something out of it. One of them is either falling asleep or distracted, or I gotta be the one reading, or the one not reading is falling asleep, or vice versa. So my answer was no. You don't have to do that every day. Like, your Bible reading time is always with her and hers is with you. No. But you do need to be talking about the Bible throughout the week at times, right? There surely is something to address, a question or something along those lines when you're talking on spiritual things, something you heard from the sermon that Sunday, or what you think about this or something, right? But how you prioritize your family life with her is important for her spiritual upbringing, stability or upbuilding. You're not raising her. Do you forgive her quickly? And again, we're on the emotional and spiritual. Do you forgive her quickly and sincerely when she says she's sorry about something? Do you really forgive her and let it go? Never, ever, ever bring it back up, whatever that thing was, as a part of your arsenal if you ever need it. You do that. Because this is edifying. It's cultivating the spiritual growth in her. She knows if that's how you are, she'll keep coming for your forgiveness because she's still going to do things. And likewise with you. This will be a forgiving home. This will be a marriage full of forgiveness, characterized by forgiveness. This is Christ-like. And cherishing your wife will involve being aware of where she's strong spiritually and where she's needing growth. You're going to see things. You're going to realize that she's not superwoman, spiritually speaking. There will be blind spots. There will be areas where God shows you she needs to grow in this area. Our calling is to do what we can in helping. Right? That's part of cherishing her, is loving her. And it may not be, hey, you know, you're weak on this and that. I wouldn't suggest that approach. But you in your mind know, I know how she is. I know areas she needs help here, strength here, and you're gonna live accordingly. By the way, it's the other way around too. You got weaknesses and blind spots, and in God's grace, He's given you a wife who loves you. She's gonna tell you, right? She'll tell you if she's honest and loves you. You'll realize, oh, I do that, or I'm weak there, or whatever. So it's good to listen. So let me just close by saying that I'm far from perfect on these things, but these are areas I've just put together and realized, hopefully it's a blessing to you, man. Hope, and it's biblical, and I can personally grow too. And I want us to strengthen each other's hands. That's why we're having these studies again. We want to grow as men and as men of God to be biblical, to be those that are like Christ. And we want our lives to benefit in every way. We want them to blossom, flourish, don't we? And to love being your wife. And through that, love Christ more and more and more. So, as a starter question, maybe an igniter question, that let's blow the place up here. Let's think about this. How are other ways that we can practically cherish our wives? The how. How can we, brothers? And let's be ready to talk. And maybe even if you're wanting or you're willing to give some ways that you thought would be helpful that weren't helpful, you can do that too if you want. But we want to grow. We want to learn more and more how to cherish our lives. Amen. How about I pray? Father, take what I just said, Lord, and do the work only you can do in our hearts and minds. I acknowledge and feel my own inadequacies, and you know each of our areas of need as husbands and future husbands. And we look to you now to help us. Give us grace to talk. Give us grace to open up with each other and help each other as brothers and friends in the Lord. We love you and pray now in Christ's name. Amen.